Well, this morning we celebrate a very important, significant feast day throughout the year, the Feast of the Holy Family. It's always the first Sunday following Christmas, unless Christmas happens to fall on a Sunday, but it's the Holy Family. And I think it's particularly relevant for us in the 21st century, and particularly for here us at St. Peter. Now, as I think through this Feast of the Holy Family, and the family is the building block, is the fundamental unit of society and of the church for that matter, but just kind of thinking through the demographics a little bit of St. Peter. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but in our parish here, St. Peter, we are a young parish. We're one of the youngest parishes in the Diocese of Wichita. Our average age is 34 years old. It's very young, a lot of young families. We have just a little under 600 families here in the parish. But even though we're at 600 families, a little less than that, right about 2,000 individual members. So, it's roughly four people per family, something like that. And you go across the demographics of different parishes, and even parishes that might have more families don't necessarily have more parishioners or more individuals, because you look at our statistics of how many baptisms we do, how many weddings we do, what's the makeup of the demographic of St. Peter. It's a very young parish. Lots of families, lots of kids, lots of babies screaming at Mass. I love it. As a matter of fact, I think maybe it's hard for you if it's the kids screaming in your ear right behind you, but I always think of Father Bohr. He was a retired priest. He's passed away now, but when he came to Ark City one time, I remember he was just filling in on a weekend, and there's a kid crying in the church, and he just stops his homily and says, "Somebody take that kid outside and warm him up a bit." And I was like, okay, who is this guy? But you will never hear me complain about babies screaming at Mass. Like, that's a sign of growth, it's a sign of health, and it's a sign of a family, you know? Now, the idea of family is incredibly important here in the church and in general. The church says, and it's no surprise, it's no secret, it's no wonder that what the church claims and teaches and believes about marriage and family is at odds with what our society in general will hold up. The fact that we say marriage is between one man and one woman for life, and we don't apologize, we don't back down for that, that's the truth we uphold. But again, that flies in the face of what our culture will tell us. Now, there are all kinds of circumstances, and we live in an age where the demographics and the mix-up of families and split families and all that kind of stuff, that's the reality we live in today. And it can be very, very hard, especially for like single moms. I've got a lot of friends that are single moms that it's hard for them to bring their kids to Mass by themselves. And they feel like there's this judgment of everybody else around them is looking at them, pointing their finger at them. You failed. You are a failure. Your marriage is a failure. And even if that's never actually explicitly said, even if it's not directly communicated, the implicit self-condemnation that comes with that can be very, very difficult to overcome. And so I applaud those who are in those hard, difficult circumstances and are still striving to make faith an important aspect of their family. Incredibly important. But there are two things that I'd like to talk about today in particular in terms of strengthening families. Two very important pieces. Very, very concrete and very practical things. Number one is the importance of family meals. Now, we live in a day and age, it's 2025, folks. Everybody's busy. Literally, everybody's busy. Everybody has 1,000 things going on. We're going in 1,000 different directions, and all of our kids have practices and sports and recitals, and we're working 2 or 3 different jobs and have odd hours, and it's just so much easier to go through the drive-through or to grab, a hot dog at the game, and that's our norm, okay? We just grab something quick, microwave something. But we lose something in that. You don't have to take my word for it. Go read the statistics. Go read the research. Over and over and over again, all kinds of statistics have come back. Now, they studied this, the effects of eating together as a family and what that does to a family, or the lack of it, what that does. Every single rubric that they've measured, whether it's academic performance and success, and leading to overall IQ, sports performances, mental health and emotional health, and I would even say spiritual health. All of those rubrics, every single one of them are increased based on how often and how frequently a family eats a meal together. Undistracted, that's the caveat. No dang cell phones at the table. No TV going in the background. And so, yeah, we're physically in the same room, but there's no interaction. There's no sharing of life. There's no depth of whatever. It's just the chatter or just watching the TV in the background. I'm talking shut the electronics off and have an old-fashioned conversation. Ask people about their lives. What was new at school today? What was your highlight? What was a rose and a thorn, so to speak? Something good and something bad. Those kind of things are incredibly, it's the fundamentals, it's the building blocks. And even though, you know, you look at, I remember growing up, we used to read the Little House on the Prairie series, you remember that, Laura Ingalls Wilder and everything, and they lived in a one-room shack. You were talking the pioneers who lived in little, either sod huts or log cabins, one-room log cabins with a loft, and they lived life together. They didn't have any. There was no retirement plans. There's no 401ks. There was no. It's just simply we have enough to get by if the crops are good. But I would say that they had riches in those days where we have some poverty, an absolute poverty in our humanity and our ability to connect with one another. That is supposed to be learned in a family, in a home. And so we've been sold this lie that we build bigger and have shinier cars and you know, whatever those other things are, and all the sports, and I could go on a whole rant and a tangent on sports. They have their place, but when they push aside the health of the family, it becomes an obstacle. And so on this Feast of the Holy Family, I think it's worth asking, like, are we living according to those values? Or is it just busy, 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 and maybe 5 years down the road, once we figure everything else out, then we'll start living our lives? I think it's worth being challenged and asking, like, how do we rearrange things now so that our priorities are where they need to be? The second piece, I would say, a destroyer of families. Now, this is my observation over 10 years of being a priest and hearing confessions and working with families. A major, major destroyer of families is that there's a demon. And I believe, and as soon as I say his name, you'll recognize him. But it's a destroyer of marriages and a destroyer of families. And that demon's name is resentment. Resentment. His job, he doesn't create wounds. We do that to each other. We're pretty good at that, I would say. We wound each other, husbands and wives, moms and dads, you know, siblings to one another. We wound each other. We hurt each other in our words and our actions and our behavior and we do it to ourselves. But resentment's job is to come along after that wound has been gashed into our arm or chest or our heart. And he comes along with salt and lemon juice and pours it in that wound and then begins squeezing it so that it cannot heal. And a wound that has not healed continues, sometimes for decades, to plague us. and continues to be a sore spot within a relationship, and it drives this wedge between a husband and wife. It drives a wedge between a father and his kids or a mother and her kids. Resentment becomes this I don't know, a thorn. And so if you find yourself in one of those situations or those relationships where you get into an argument and stuff was brought up from the past, from 25 years ago, from 30 years ago, it's like, remember that time you did this? That is a dead giveaway that it has not healed. That resentment is still there and it is still active and the wound is still opened. Imagine having a gash in your arm that stays there for 25 years. Could you imagine what that would be like? And yet we carry those scars interiorly because we allow resentment to reside in our hearts. And so a practical, very, very practical, concrete way in terms of forgiveness. And that's exactly, by the way, that's what St. Paul is warning us against in our second reading today from the Colossians. People get upset about this because it says, wives, be subordinate to your husbands as is proper in the Lord. And so the modern woman is like, oh, we shouldn't have to be subordinate. Well, it's the same word that he uses in Greek for priests to be subordinate to their bishops. It's not a matter of suppression. It's not a matter of slavery, but it's a matter of being sub under missio, the mission, to be under the mission, to be moving in the same direction as your spouse. So for a priest and his bishop, husbands, love your wives. And here's what St. Paul says. Avoid any bitterness towards them. And I think bitterness could just as easily be translated as resentment. Avoid any resentment towards your wife. Yes, it can destroy a marriage. Yes, it can destroy a family. And even if it's fine and the veneer is fine on the outside, interiorly, it's blech. And so concretely, what do we do about that? I guess I would ask you, anywhere you find that, anywhere in your heart and your soul where you find those wounds that are still very active and they hurt when you bump them, pray specifically in the name of Jesus to be able to forgive. In the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive my dad for not being at my game when he promised he would. In the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive my husband for forgetting our anniversary or just making me feel like I don't matter. Whatever those things are, when you explicitly, in Jesus' name, pray to forgive and pray to renounce whatever, in the name of Jesus, I renounce the spirit of resentment. I renounce the spirit of bitterness. In the name of Jesus, I renounce any spirit that is not of the Lord, any spirit that leads me to loathe my own family. I don't want that in my heart. I would dare say, brothers and sisters, this is probably the single most important homily I've preached in my 2 years here, almost 2 years. Incredibly, incredibly meaningful. It is. This stuff is real. And there's not a single person in this room that it does not affect. This Feast of the Holy Family, there's special grace that is offered to us. There are doors that are open throughout the year, and when those doors are open, it's like floodgates, and the grace just pours out. And so I just ask you today, whatever your situation is with your family, and hopefully it's beautiful, hopefully it's peaceful and there's harmony, but if it's not, and even if it is, pray for your family still. But pray that we can, come together, that our families can be holy and healthy, and that the Lord Jesus can be made known beginning in our own families. Let's stand and profess our faith. I believe in one God,
the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and life of the world to come. Amen. With confidence, let us offer our prayers and petitions to our Heavenly Father.